Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We take other people's interests and we put them above our own interest. Again, not just for the sake of putting other people's interests above our interest, but for the sake of the gospel. There's a reason behind what we are doing. We are putting other people's interests above our interests for the sake of the gospel, which sets people free from an eternity that is separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell.
How do we show Jesus to this world when this world hates his name? When we seek to be like-minded with Christ, we follow his example of putting others first, looking out for one another above our own needs for the sake of the gospel, something so opposite than what this world teaches. That example, done in unity, sends a strong witness to those around us. With Philippians 2, 9 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are blessed again to be here. We're so thankful for your word, that you have preserved it from generation to generation, that it's not a matter of one's own interpretation, that we don't all just get to look at this verse and say, well, I think it means this or I think it means that. Our desire is to find out what you meant when you wrote it. You're the one that wrote it. You're the one that authored it. You're the one that inspired these men to write these things down. And so our goal, our desire, our heart is to find out what you have to say to us through this passage. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Today we're going to be looking at the power of humility. I was talking to my wife about this topic last week, and she said something to me that I think is so true, and that is when you're talking about humility and the principle of exaltation that comes with humility. That is, that taught in the pages of Scripture is this principle that if you humble yourself, God is going to exalt you. So when you talk about the principle of exaltation, it is a tricky principle. Because if you are humbling yourself just to be exalted, well, then you're not really humble, are you? It's hard to properly approach this aspect, to say, you know what, I want to walk humbly before my God. I want to be humble before him. We don't want to say, I want to be humble before him because I know that he's going to lift me up and everybody will know my name and everybody will know how amazing that I am. And the more humble I get, the more people will see that I am amazing. And I want to show you today that that is not how the principle works. That's not what God is doing. God is not looking for a way to just kind of throw people in the world off so that as we humble ourselves more, that he exalts us more. There is a purpose to the exaltation. Now, let me say that again, because I think this is extremely important. There is a purpose to the exaltation. God is not just lifting you up just to lift you up, just as out of random, well, you know, they're humble, I'm going to go ahead and lift them up. God has a reason to lift you up, and we're going to see that clearly taught in our text today. Now, the principle of exaltation through humbling is taught clearly in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That God actually resists the individual who is proud. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of what I do. I'm proud of myself. I don't care what you say, preacher dude. I'm going to be proud. Well, that's fine. That's your choice. In fact, if you're so set on your ways there, I'm not really even trying to persuade you. I'm just telling you some information, and that is that God is going to be resisting you. And I don't know if you want God resisting you in your life. Anybody here want God resisting you? I don't. I don't want God saying, I'm against you and I'm resisting you. Life is difficult enough without having God resist us. Wouldn't you agree with that? Life is tough. It takes all kinds of turns that are going all kinds of directions. Life is difficult enough. I really would like to have God on my side. I would really like to have him not resisting me. The Bible also says that pride comes before a fall, which if you've ever fallen in front of people, did you ever do that in high school, trip down the stairs and the books fly everywhere? We had had just started the church. We were probably maybe a year and a half, 2 years old. Our sanctuary was kind of small, but I don't think we could fit 300 people in it. And we had Thursday night services, and we had gone to 3 Sunday morning services, and our Thursday nights were just packing out. It was standing room only. And I remember looking around the room and just seeing the place packed out. It was far beyond anything that I ever expected God to ever do. And was just real excited about it. And so the worship got done, and I jumped up on the stage to kind of run up. And like I said, I'm excited about what's there. And my foot hits one of the cords that are stretching across it, and everybody's still clapping from the last song that's played. And then I go face down on the platform. Boom, I hit the ground. And everybody gasps. Everybody stops clapping. And then I jump up. I'm okay. I'm all right. And of course, I stare back at the cord like, how dare that cord grab my foot and drag me down to the ground. But I got to admit, after it was all said and done later on that night, you know, you're thinking about something embarrassing that happened to you. So later on that night, I'm rubbing my head in my hands. I'm thinking about falling in front of 300 people. And I go, I guess I must have been prideful. You know, you search your heart. Lord, was I looking out there going, yeah, check this place out. Look at what's happening here. All these people here to hear me. Boom, you know. Pride comes before a fall. It is good when we do fall that we would examine ourselves. Or maybe we should say, it's good for us to avoid the pride so that we can avoid the fall. Now, the Bible also says not only that God resists the prideful, but the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. That's the flip side of the coin. It's not that we just don't have God resisting us, but as we humble ourselves before Him, God actually gives us grace. Grace is far greater than anything that I think that you and I can comprehend. Grace is God's free gift to us. You can't earn it. You just receive it. And God gives grace to the humble. And I want God's grace in my life. I want my life to be overflowing with God's grace. So I want to strive to live a humble life before Him. Now, in our text last week, we saw that Jesus is our example, right? I mean, just coming back to context, because context is everything. The Bible study that you and I do on a weekly basis is done in context. We want to know what the context has to say, because the context tells us why the verses are there. You can take verses out of context and you can learn things from them, but you learn the most when you look at them in the context of why they're written. So Paul's writing the book of the letter to the Philippians, not to rebuke them, not to correct them on doctrinal or behavioral issues, right? They have sent him a gift. They've made it, taken a collection. They've sent him a financial gift while he is in prison. Paul sees this as an act of friendship. He realizes how much the people of Philippi love him, that they would, in a time that's financially difficult for them, that they would gather together, take up an offering, and send it to Paul to help him out in prison in Rome. He's moved by that. And he writes of the great joy and fellowship and friendship that he has with the Philippians throughout this entire book. And then he encourages them. This book is full of encouragement. He just wants to encourage his friends. He wants to encourage this church that has reached out and really showed the love that they have for him. And one of the first things that he begins to encourage them in is that there's an enemy that's crouching at the door, and that enemy is division. That enemy is to get the church of Philippi to be divided so that they are not unified in the work of the gospel. You and I have been given a call. You and I have been given a purpose. There is a point to our spear. And there could be all kinds of other doctrines that you and I could fight and argue over. We may have differences in what we believe, but there's one that we believe the same about, and that is the gospel of Jesus is the power of God to salvation. Jesus died upon the cross, shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could receive God's grace. And that is the work of this church. That's what we are called to do, to take that gospel to all the nations, according to Mark chapter 6, and of course in the book of Matthew, to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul knew that that enemy of division, and the enemy tries to get into, by the way, all churches, he is winning in a church if he gets us divided. If he gets us no longer striving together for the work of the gospel, but if we're like, I think the church should be about this, I think the church should be about that, I don't think these people, if we're divided, then he knows that there's no point to our spear and we are incredibly ineffective. So how do we do that? How do we unify? Well, according to Philippians chapter 1, Paul went on to say, you got to stop living for yourself. Because if you're living for yourself and looking out for your interest, and I'm living for myself and looking out for my interest, and you're living for yourself and looking out for your interest, then we're not working together. We're all like, hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. Hey, I'm the who's who of Calvary Chapel. I'm in the who's who of Calvary Chapel. I'm higher in the who's who of Calvary Chapel than you are. We're all trying to lift ourselves up. We're all trying to do our own thing, and we're all just ineffective. And so we live for other people. We take other people's interests, and we put them above our own interest. Again, not just for the sake of putting other people's interests above our interests, but for the sake of the gospel. There's a reason behind what we are doing. We are putting other people's interests above our interests for the sake of the gospel, which sets people free from an eternity that is separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell, where it says the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. So this concept of unity is so important. So we empty ourselves, and then he gives us an example. He says, be like-minded. Have the mind of Christ, he said. Who? And then that great passage we covered last week, and I really enjoyed that study, as we saw Jesus on the throne and then emptying himself, taking on the likeness of a man, even to the point of death. He could have lived his life, but he died, and all the way to the shame of the cross. He is our example of humbling ourselves. How far do you humble yourself? Well, look at our example, Jesus. How far do you bring yourself down? All the way to the shame of the cross, if necessary. And perhaps even for all of us, because the cross is, to the religious people, it's a stumbling block, because they want to go through religious actions to be saved. And to the intellectual, it's foolishness. We just get mocked for being foolish. You really believe that somebody's death 2,000 years ago is going to actually save you today? Yes, we do, and we're mocked for that. So we humble ourselves completely. We finished last week by saying, I don't think we could humble ourselves too much. The more we humble ourselves, the more we realize that God then exalts us, and as we're going to see today, for the sake of the gospel. That exaltation isn't for the sake of that individual, because what good is it? What good is it if people know your name? What good is it if you gain fame? What good is it if you gain empty praises? What good is it even throughout all of eternity if you gain riches? It is all empty. To quote the words of Solomon, it's all vanity, means absolutely nothing in the end. And so we now get a picture of how Jesus was exalted. And understanding the exaltation of Jesus, he's humbled himself now. According to the biblical principles, he's going to be exalted. In verses 9 through 11, we get a picture of that exaltation. Remember that Jesus was equal with the Father. If we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit prior to the incarnation, they were all the same, they were all equal. Let us make man in our own image, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 or 26, right around that area. We see the Godhead involved in creation. We see throughout the Old Testament the revelation of the Son, and that there was this three persons in the Godhead who were all equal and are all one. I understand. I mean, hey, I don't understand it. I understand it's hard to understand. I don't even understand it. That's what I wanted to say. Now, Jesus decides, in order to come and save man, that he's going to become obedient to the Father. He's always been equal to the Father. He's never had to be obedient. Hebrews tells us he learned obedience, right? So he had to all of a sudden be obedient. It's like when you're equal with someone, but for the sake of a corporation or a business, you say, you know what, you go ahead and I'm going to submit to you. At this point, I'm going to go ahead and come under you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to be obedient. That's Jesus was obedient to the Father. He submitted himself and he went all the way down to the point of the cross. And now it's up to the Father to exalt him and to lift him back up. So that happens in verse 9, where it says, therefore, and anytime there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for, right? And the therefore is there in verse 9 because Jesus humbled himself in verses 6, 7, and 8. So in verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, in his exaltation, in his lifting up, we see he's equal with God. He puts himself under the obedience of God. He humbles himself to the place of the cross. And then God the Father lifts Jesus back up to where his name is above every name now. There is no name on this earth that is greater than the name of Jesus. Call out upon the name of Jesus, and you have a name that is higher than any other name. Higher than Buddha or Gadamer or whatever his name was, higher than Krishna, higher than Gandhi, higher than anyone else that has ever lived, the name of Jesus has been exalted. And I tell you what, not only does our culture bear it out in the United States, Jesus' name is as high, it's above every name, but around the world, the name of Jesus has been exalted high above every name. But I want you to notice that he didn't just bring him back up to bring him back up. He just didn't exalt him to exalt him. Jesus became obedient to the Father. He humbled himself to the point of the cross. And then God brought him back up by giving him a name that was above every name. And one day, every knee is going to bow. In heaven, under the earth, on the earth, every knee will bow to him. That means godly and ungodly, by the way. That's how high Jesus is going to be exalted. But in the principle of his humbling and then being exalted, something happened. As he humbled himself and died upon the cross and then was exalted back to the place where he had a name that was above every name, man was saved. God used that humbling for the salvation of mankind. God used the incarnation, Jesus becoming a man, to save mankind. So that our humbling is not purposeless. We don't just humble ourselves saying, well, I don't want God to resist me, and I want God's grace, so I guess I'm going to be a humble person. We say, I want to humble myself so that God could be exalted in me. That's the reason we do it. I want to be humble because I want to be used by God. I want to be humble because I see that there are people who are perishing. I want to be humble because the more humble I am, the better I shine as a light in a dark world, the better I am as salt in the earth, the better I am at taking people from the sand and placing them upon the rock. The more prideful I am, the more people may see me more. They may be drawn to me more. But there's nothing of real spiritual consequence that takes place. There are some people today that are well known for books that they write, but they don't ever present the message of the gospel. People aren't being saved. People aren't being drawn to Christ. And they are not being exalted by God. So we humble ourselves so that as God exalts us, it's not about exalting us. It's not so that Robert Furrow can get his name known, write books that people are awed and amazed at. It is so that God will be lifted up in my life. And that as people come into contact with the ministry that God's given me, that they see him, that they're drawn to him, that they're moved more towards him. Right at the very end of verse 11. Where it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does it say? To the glory of God the Father. What was the reason that Jesus was highly exalted? To the glory of God the Father. So that your exaltation doesn't take place just so people will think, my, you're amazing. But your exaltation takes place so that God can be glorified through your life. And isn't that really what you want? In the end, isn't that what really matters? Who cares if you get the empty praise of men? Who cares if you are exalted and gain wealth? In the end, I mean, I understand, so you get to live life a little bit easier here when you've got money. But in the end, we all die. We all go to the same place. In the end, none of that matters. What matters is, was Christ glorified in my life? So that this tricky thing about humbling myself so that I am exalted, hey, I want God to be glorified. Now, Jesus had to teach the disciples this, right? Because the disciples argued all the time about who was going to be the greatest. Have you ever thought, I would have loved to have been one of the 12? It must have been very, very spiritual moments. The flesh must have been put aside. They must have never have argued over fleshly things. only to find out that at some of the tremendous moments at which Jesus was communicating to them, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. Peter wanted to be the greatest. James wanted to be the greatest. John wanted to be the greatest. They fought about it all the time. In fact, James and John even got their mommy involved in it. She went to Jesus and said, "Can you have it so that my two sons will sit on the right and left-hand side?" They argued about it in the upper room as Jesus talked to them about leaving them and empowering them with the Holy Spirit. They talked about it as they left the upper room and were going to the garden where Jesus would suffer with sorrow and grief. They argued about it as they walked along the way, the Bible says. But Jesus, it's interesting, didn't tell them, "Listen, guys, stop trying to be great." He didn't do that. He redirected their motive. He said, "Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God?" Can you finish this quote, what he said? He said, "You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant to everyone." That's what Jesus did earlier in this chapter. He took on the form of a bondservant. He took a child in front of him and he said, "You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then become like this child. Humble yourself before God. Allow God's grace to be moved through you. Now you're being used for the sake of the gospel, not just for the sake of lifting you up, not for selfish ambition, for desires to be known or to be seen, but you can be used in great ways, ways by which God is exalted and lifted up and glorified. And that's what we want." Now, here's the amazing thing that happens as well, is that as you humble yourself and as I humble myself, and as we're not thinking about ourselves, putting other people's interest above our own interest, we are now humbling ourselves for the sake of the gospel. All of a sudden, we become a church that works like a fine-tuned machine. All of a sudden, you're doing your part, I'm doing my part, and God begins to move. And because we've humbled ourselves, the grace of God is there, and God's not resisting us. And all of a sudden, people are coming to Christ, and we're effective with the call that God has given us. That's the whole purpose of this whole text. The whole text comes back to working together for the gospel. That's what it's all about. That unity that we have, that we are no longer exalting ourselves, watching out for our own interest, but we're now living for other people's interest, and now we are like a fine-tuned machine for the work of the gospel, as God is lifted up. And know this, and I've said it the last two or three studies, but I'll say it again because it's so important. The enemy is going to try to divide us. The enemy is going to rise men and women up in our midst that are going to divide and slander and try to bring a division between us so that we cannot do the work of the gospel. Know that. Be ready for that. If it is a major issue, by all means deal with it. But if we can put it aside for the sake of the gospel, then let's put it aside for the sake of the call, because we know it is the enemy that wants us to be divided, but it is God that wants us to be unified, not for the sake of unity, as I've said how many hundreds of thousands of times during the study of Philippians? Okay, maybe just a couple dozen. But nevertheless, not for the sake of unity, but for the sake of the gospel. Now this verse here, now we see the exaltation. We see this principle that you're exalted for the glory of God. That's awesome. But let's take a look at what the verse says about Jesus, because there's some pretty phenomenal stuff that's said here about him. First of all, it says in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name." There is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. When you use the name of Jesus, when you say, "I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I'm committed and devoted to Jesus," it causes people who are in the world to flinch. The Bible says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. People in the world flinch at the name of Jesus. They don't like it. And all of a sudden they will mock you and they will judge you. But there is power in that name.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.